Amen. You guys can have a seat, and can you thank this worship team for me? Grateful for those who God has gifted to lead us in that way. Grateful for you all being here today. I have a couple things to tell you before we get going with our chapel service today. First of all, we have a preview day coming up on October 21st and 22nd. For some of you in the room, that may have been when you first heard about Criswell, when you first really got to experience Criswell, and it was a great chance for you to picture yourself as a student here at this college, and we want to repeat that. We want to have as many prospective students here as possible to show them what the Lord is doing in this place. So, if you know anyone who might be interested in Criswell College, we want them to join us for preview night, the night before, and preview day. If you are a current student and you refer someone that actually comes to preview weekend, you will enter in a chance to win a brand new Apple iPad. The winner will be announced following preview weekend, and if you have any questions, please just stop by the admissions office. Grateful for that opportunity to show off what the Lord is doing here in this place, which includes a lot of fun things coming up for you all, including Development Week, which is next week. I hope you realize that there are no classes next week. Yes, you can give a little woot woot to that. Yeah. I know you're devastated that you won't have class, but we will have lots of opportunities for you going on here to help you enjoy your city, to help you enjoy our campus as well. So be on the lookout for a sign-up sheet for all of those exciting events. But tonight, we have an event for you as well, because we know that midterms are quickly approaching, which means that the Student Success Office will be hosting yet another library night tonight in the library from 7 to way past my bedtime, that is midnight. This time will really be an opportunity for you to study and continue getting help from our tutors, as well as providing a time for rest and relaxation. So we'll have the first floor for studying and tutoring, the second floor for a hangout spot and opportunity to have that free Panda Express, and the third floor will actually have a movie. So you know who you are and you know what you need, and I expect most of you to be on that first floor studying. That's what's coming up at Criswell College in the next days and even hours tonight. But what we have going on today is the opportunity to hear from David Miranda. David Miranda serves as Director of Church Planting Centers for Texas Baptists. He's also the pastor at the Promise Church in Dallas. David is a former church planter of West End Church in downtown Dallas, ministering to the homeless and those living on the streets of our city. He holds a Bachelor of Arts and an MBA from Dallas Baptist University. David is married to Crystal, his wife of 4 years, and they have a beautiful newborn, Mara. Please join me in welcoming David Miranda.
Good morning. How are you? It's good to be here with you today. It's a blessing. Thank you, Luis, for the invitation, and Dr. Creamer, thank you so much for having me here as well. Today we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. And really the premise of this sermon is today is the day of good news. And so to kind of wrap that around and flip that around, I know many of us came here with different worries, maybe midterms, maybe something going on in our families, or maybe something going on in our personal lives. And so today I just want to remind you that today can be and is a day of good news. And so here what we're going to see in 2 Kings chapter 6 is just a narrative of the people of God, the people of Israel. They're going through a siege. And so I want to show you, and the next slide, I have a slide up here for you so you can see just a little bit more of the setting. First off, we're going to be in Samaria, which at the time, this is the capital of Israel. Samaria is a fortified city, meaning it's wrapped around with huge walls. It's protected, and the people inside believe that they are well taken care of. But what's taking place here is that they are under siege. The Assyrians, which are the enemy, are surrounding the city. And here in this passage, we're going to find five different characters. And I think as you're reading narrative, many times you can identify with certain characters. And so number one, it's the king. Number two, it's a broken city. Number three, it's the people of God or the prophet of God. Number four, it's a doubting servant. And number five is radical lepers. And so as we're reading this narrative, I kind of want to prep you with that so that you can see, maybe I identify with this person. And I think at different seasons in life, we identify with different characters here in this particular passage. So let's go ahead and dive in to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. This is what it says. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. Again, the enemy is surrounding the city. Verse 25. And there was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that the head of a donkey sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pod for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him and said, "Help me, my lord, my king." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you from? From the threshing floor, from the winepress." Verse 28, it says, "Then the king asked her, 'What's the matter?' She answered and she said, 'This woman said to me, give up your son so that we might eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and we ate him. And the next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so that we might eat him.' But she hid him." Verse 30, it said, "When the king heard this woman's words, he tore his robes and he went along the wall. The people looked and they saw that under his robes he had sackcloth on his body. And he said, 'May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today.'" Okay, kind of an intense passage for chapel, right? Or for early morning. We have a people who are starving. We have a people who are eating their own kind. And so you can kind of just see what the people of God are going through. And I want to explain something here. I think perhaps our situation might look a little bit different, but I think there's a psychological, spiritual, and emotional progression that they go through. And I think I want to kind of slow down and kind of walk this through with you guys. Here's the progression that we see. Number one, the people of God, again, Israel, the capital Samaria, has trusted in their own ability. What do I mean by that? If you remember, this city was well fortified. It was a city that had built with their own hands what they believed was going to protect them. They had built with their own hands what they believed was going to keep them safe. But here we have something that is completely unexpected to them. The enemy is much smarter than them. Rather than going through the city walls, what does the enemy do? They surround the city. And so nothing can go in and nothing can go out. And I think the same is true for us. A lot of times you and I, we will trust in our own intellect, we'll trust in our own rationale, we'll trust in our own education, our own ability, our own strength. But many times the enemy will be outsmarting us in everything that we do. I think it's important for us to not trust in our own ability, to trust then in the Lord. Number two is they began to be deceived and they lose their identity. How do we know this? If you flip back now to verse 25, if you go to verse 25, you see that in this great famine of the city, there are things being sold, right? Number one is the head of a donkey is going for 80 shekels of silver. And a quarter of a pod is going for 5 shekels. So what does this mean? See, they are still the people of God, but the reality is that everything has changed. Their identity has changed. I believe that this passage here is more than just the economy of a broken city. I think it's talking about the economy of the people of God. See, here we see in Leviticus that there are certain animals that the people of God could eat, and that there's certain animals that were impure that they could not eat. And so here, the donkey is one of these impure animals. And so what's interesting about this passage is that the head of a donkey, the least nutritional part of the animal, is being sold for 80 shekels of silver. The price went way up for it. So here what's happened, I believe it's more than the economy, once again. I think it's talking about the identity of the people of God. Here, they are still, even though they're going through a crisis, they are still the people of God, but the reality is that they've forgotten that. In their starvation, their problem was way bigger than their identity. I think it's important for us that as we go through this progression, when we go through a time of crisis, I think it's important for us to remember that we still remain children of God. Here, the people of Samaria had forgotten that. They're paying an outrageous and absurd amount of money for the head of a donkey that's the least nutritional part of the animal. And so we see that everything has changed for them. Point number three on this progression, we see that whenever they lose hope for themselves, they lose hope for everyone else. Again, they trust in their own strength. The enemy is much smarter than them. Then everything changes. They lose their identity. And in losing their identity, meaning in losing that they are still the people of God, they begin to lose hope for themselves and then also the hope that they have for other people. If you notice, as we read that the king, and I've been watching a lot of Netflix lately, so I kind of see the cinematic window in my eye, where I see this king just touching these walls, the things that he has built with his own hands, and then people crying out to him and saying, "My Lord, my King, help me." What does he do? Number one, he ignores them, first of all. And then secondly, when he finally comes to, he begins to make fun of them and he mocks them. What does he say? He says, "If the Lord can't help you, where can I find help for you from? If the Lord can't help you, where can I find help for you from?" And that's so true for us. I think there's a people outside these walls. In fact, we're in downtown Dallas, so we clearly see poverty. We see depravity as soon as we exit these doors. And in fact, even here in this very chapel, we see people who are hurting, right? But a lot of times when we've forgotten our identity, we lose the hope that God has for us, and then we lose the hope that we should be giving each other. And so I want to show you a picture. I have a picture here for you. So as Jeremy mentioned, I was the pastor of a church in downtown Dallas. It's called West End Church. And the reason it's called West End Church is because we met in West End in downtown Dallas. So here, West End is a transfer station. We have buses coming in. We have the DART coming in. And so you see all kinds of people. Thousands of people go through West End every single day. And so there, when I was around 21, God called me to go out and to just go out and feed people and to pray for them. And so as we fed them, people would ask us, "Well, what church do you go to?" And so we're like, "Oh, well, we're students. We come from all directions." And really, we didn't have an answer for them. But after a while, one of the people that helped us out, what they would say is like, a girl from that group, she approached me and she said, "Wait, aren't we the church? Why don't we just come out and be the church and take church to them?" And so we did that conventionally, as conventionally as possible. We went out there every single Sunday, and we were out there for about 10 years, every single Sunday going out. And so typically, we would see people who come by, and on a particular day, we see this lady on the right. Her name is Sandy, and it's pouring down rain. It's pouring down rain, and this lady shows up, and she has nothing, no belongings, nothing that she has to her name, and all she's wearing is this trash bag over her head. And so this passage comes to mind, and so it's the question that we could have for her is, well, if God can't help you, where can I find help for you from? Or secondly, this little boy named Ronnie on the left. Ronnie was one of our few kids that we had in downtown Dallas. You don't see too many homeless kids nowadays, but Ronnie was one of them, and he would come, and he would bring and light up any space that he walked into. And so for us, we look at him, and he never met his mother, and he never met his dad. His mom was addicted to crack cocaine, and so he was taken from her at the hospital. And then his dad was in prison when he was born, so he never met him either. And so again, I ask, we could ask the same question, Ronnie, if God can't help you, where can I help you from? If the Lord won't do it, then where will I do it from? I think here it's so important for us to just remember our identity, that we're rooted in something greater than ourselves, greater than our own strength. We need to remember who we are in. That way we have hope for others. And so we see this king who begins to lose his identity, and again, he loses that hope he has for his people. In fact, if you realize, this king's name is never mentioned, meaning one of two things. The author here doesn't find him valuable enough to mention his name, or really he's doing a literary technique here where he's really, any of us could fit into this picture. And so the next thing that the king does, point number four in the previous slide, You see, that as we lose hope for ourselves and for others, what does the king do? He begins to blame, right? He shifts the blame. Who does he blame? He says, may God deal with me ever so severely if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, is still on his shoulders by the end of the day. So here he's shifting the blame and he's blaming God. And so as we go through this progression in our own loss or in our own struggle, many times we'll begin to blame one another. We'll begin to blame those around us. And then we'll end up eventually blaming God. Well, God, you're not there for me. Well, God, you don't listen to me. And that's exactly what's taking place here. And up until now, I've only given you bad news, right? Okay, chapter 6 is the tragedy, but in chapter 7, God is going to speak and God is going to intervene. And we'll go through this quickly. Chapter 7 says this. Elisha says, again, God beginning to speak through Elisha, and says, hear the word of the Lord. Now God is speaking. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Again, it's more than the economy of a country. Here it's talking about the identity, is what I believe. But then, verse number 2, there's an officer on whose arm the king was leaning and said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates now, how could this happen? So he's making fun of the promise that God is making. How is it possible? How is this situation going to turn around? That's not possible. Are the heavens just going to open up? And so this is the response that Elisha says. He says, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And for me as a preacher and also as a Bible reader, I think it's that is one of the most tragic things that you can hear. Is you will see it with your own eyes, but you won't taste it. I think the gospel, right, throughout the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's an invitation, not just for us to know, but for us to be able to experience, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus tells the people that are surrounding him, his disciples, come and see. See, the gospel is not just for us to know, and I think that's important for us to have today because you will go through a lot of Bible classes and you will know, but I think the gospel is about experiencing, taking in. And the tragedy here is that this man will see it with his own eyes, but he won't taste it. Here's an invitation, right? Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see that the Lord can change your situation. That crisis that you're going through, God can flip that around. And we'll continue. When God speaks and when God intervenes, he will do so in the way that you would have never imagined. God specializes in things impossible. And so many times in our situation, we might say there's no way that it can happen, but God will use the impossible to make things happen. And here we see it. Verse 3, it says that there are 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. These men aren't even inside the city, right? These men are outside the city gates. The enemy hasn't even touched them. Why? Because they have leprosy. Leprosy in this time is a very deadly disease. It begins to rot the flesh. And so in those times, I think nowadays with COVID, we kind of know the six-feet rule, right? You have to stay at a distance, social distancing. For them in leprosy, it wasn't just 6 feet. It was 100 feet. They couldn't come in within 100 feet of other people. In fact, if they came in any closer, people could pick up stones and stone them alive. When they came close to people, what they would have to say is they would have to scream 3 times, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, 3 times. And so here we see a people who the enemy has already discarded. Why? Because they're the walking dead. They're destitute. They're about to die anyway. The enemy doesn't care anything about them. But what we see here is that these men are not counting on their own fortifications. They're not counting on man-made walls. They're outside the city gates. And they say to one another, why should we stay here until we die? If we go into the city, the famine there will kill us. And if we stay here, we will also die. So let's go into the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we will live. And if they kill us, we will die. Here it's a realization. We're not going to wait here and die. We're going to go into the enemy's camp and take whatever they leave behind because really that's going to be our salvation. So I think here the point for us, the application for us is don't just wait. Don't wait. Don't sit still. Have the faith to get up and realize that God is going to do something. Verse 5, it says, at dusk they got up and they went to the camp of the Arameans, and when they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. God had worked. Verse 6, it says, "For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots." So now the enemy that was surrounding the city heard the sound of thunder like chariots, and they thought that the Hittites and the Egyptians had joined the Israelites, and together now they were being ambushed. The enemy who was ambushing the people of God now believes that they themselves are being ambushed. Why? Because God had done a work. So then the enemy got up and they abandoned their tents. They left horses and donkeys and they left the camp as it was and they ran for their lives. So now that when the man with leprosy had reached the edge of the camp, they left tents and they ate and they drank and they took silver and gold and clothes and they went off and hid them. And they returned back to another tent and they took some other things from it and they hid them as well. Okay, I don't know if you're following here a parallel to our own lives, but I believe that verse 9, if you take anything away from this narrative, I think verse 9 is the most important verse. It says this, "Then they said to each other, 'What we're doing is not right. This is the day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves.'" Okay, so this is important for us to realize here. Because if you look at the New Testament, when the Bible talks about good news, what is that? It's the evangel, right? The gospel. And so here they come to a realization that what they're doing, they have salvation, right? They have gold, they have food, they have silver, and then they go and they eat, they become satisfied, and eventually they hide the rest. And then they go to another tent and they eat and they eat and they eat. They pick up gold, silver, and they hide it as well. They come to a realization that what they're doing is not right. I tell you the same thing here now for our practice today, our application today. We come to chapel twice a week, right? We go to Old Testament, New Testament class, and we eat, and then we hide the rest. And then we come back to chapel the next week, and we eat. We go to church, we eat. We hang out with Christian believers, we eat, and we hide the rest. Chris, well, there has to be a time when we say what we're doing is not right. Today is the day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. Here, God, again, I love that the good news is this gospel that Jesus Christ came and he died. He took upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God in him. And so this is the news of a broken city, of a broken world. What they need to hear, they're dying of starvation spiritually and a lot of times physically as well. And we have this opportunity to be this good news to them. I want to, again, remind you that you might not have to go very far, but today is the good news. You could share that with that person next to you. Maybe they're going through a crisis that they've never experienced before, but today can be a day of good news. Don't lose your identity. Don't lose your hope. I won't read the rest just for lack of time, but I want to tell you what happens as we close. You would imagine that as they go into the city with this news of salvation, that everyone there would have said, "All right, let's go. Salvation is at hand. Let's go. Let's run." But what they do is they risk it all. Remember that they had leprosy, so if they came close to people, they could be stoned to death. So they're not only risking everything that they have, they're risking their own lives. And a lot of times, whenever we share the gospel, we're going to be risking something. We're sacrificing something. For us, it might not be our lives, but potentially it could be our embarrassment or our pride, right? We could have the pride to say, well, I value that more than this person's salvation. But these lepers, they did not even value their own lives enough. They wanted the salvation of a broken city. So what they do is they go to the city gates, risking it all. And guess what? The king doesn't believe. The king doesn't believe. We're risking our lives and the king doesn't believe. This is the same thing that potentially can happen in our lives. We're risking it all. Maybe our family has disowned us because we're following a new example, a new gospel, right? And maybe we come to them and they don't believe. But guess what the king does? The king sends out two scouts. And these two scouts are going to go to these camps and see if it's really true. See, a lot of times when we're young, I think we have this fascination with changing the world. And really, that's a really good thing. But really, God is the one doing the work. He just calls us to be faithful. We might not transform all of Dallas, but maybe there are two people in your life that will see your life and be changed by it. And what they're going to do is they're going to return back to that people you were trying to reach. And through their testimony of what they saw in your life, they will be changed and they will be saved. So my call here for you today is be faithful with the two. Be faithful. Who are those two in your life? Finally, these two scouts go back to the city and the city is saved. But what takes place in the very last verse of this passage is that as the people who are starving are running out the city gates, what they do is that they trample this one officer who didn't believe. The one who saw salvation with his own eyes, and he didn't have the opportunity to experience it. And that's where the narrative ends. I hate that ending. Because it's so emphatic of you can experience it. God wants to use you to be this voice of salvation to many people, but many of us will only see it and not taste it. I have an invitation for you. Experience this salvation. Taste it. Come and see. The Lord is good. Today is the day of good news. God wants to use you, and I know He can. Today is the day of good news. God bless you.
Y'all give it up for Will Norris, our resident heavy lifter. Thanks so much, David, for being here and for sharing that word with us. We'll open it up to our students to ask questions. I'll start with a question based on what you shared and one of the last things you said. For our students, college is a natural time of preparation, preparing for what's ahead, yet you talked about don't wait, share what you have now. How do you encourage college students in a season of preparation to still be faithful in the here and now?
Yeah, I'll talk based on my own experience. I think for me, the way I live out my ministry, or the way I've learned to live out my ministry, because this wasn't always the case, for me is, where is God's love most radical in my life? Like, in this season, for instance, in my 20s, the way that going out to the streets of Dallas and loving on the homeless, caring for the homeless, feeding them, when in reality, I was a college student and I didn't even have money to feed myself. So going out and feeding a homeless person and caring for them, what they would do is they would ask us, what church do you belong to? Or what organization are you with? And the reality was, no, I just believe that God loves you. And so what does that do? That points back to God's love for me. And so now in the season, in my 30s, we started something called the Pastor's Common. And so I encourage you, if you go online, www.thepastorscommon.com. So now my job is to encourage pastors, and really millennial and Gen Z pastors. The reality is that I need someone to encourage me. But at the same time, as I encourage others my age who need that same encouragement, that will point to God. Well, why is He encouraging me? It's not out of His own strength or His own ability, but rather it's God's love for Him. And so that's really how I've lived out my ministry. It's like, how is God's love most radically seen through my ministry and through my life?
It's good. It's a powerful testimony. Let's see what questions we have from our students. Raise your hand and Claire will come to you. I see Micah in the back there. Claire. As she goes to him, you said a statement in your sermon of their starvation was stronger than their identity in that moment.
Yeah.
How do you cultivate an understanding of your identity in Christ in your day-to-day life?
Yeah, I think one of my favorite passages in Scripture is in the New Testament. And it talks about, the motto by which I lived again, it's having nothing yet possessing everything. So being poor, but blessing many who are rich, right? So this act of having nothing, but yet having everything in Christ. I think there are seasons, and there's a lot of times when you might hit rock bottom or what you believe to be rock bottom. But in those moments is when you'll see that even in those moments, God is faithful and you just trust in Him. So just remain faithful in Him. And I think also, Christian walk is never meant to be easy. We make it easier by having community with one another, by being in an institution like this and learning how God is there for us. But even in the midst of this, right, like it's still tough, right? There's a lot of things that you learn in class that, you might experience in your life, but then there's a lot of other things that you just don't know. You learn through experience. And so I think that's what I was talking about too, experiencing, coming and tasting God's goodness in the midst of those things. It won't be knowledge-based, but it will be you living out your life and God being present even in those moments.
Amen. Micah?
You actually just answered my exact question, so thank
awesome.
You.
Just for you, Micah. Sorry about that. What other questions do we have? Yes, Sai in the front. I won't ask a question as we wait because I don't want to steal it. Micah would have asked it much more eloquently. Y'all all know that.
Hello. So you're talking about not only knowing the gospel, but wanting to experience it. So when you're like going out to people who are homeless or people who are struggling, how do you allow them to experience the gospel in the same ways that we do? Like, obviously we could serve them and give them food, but sometimes they just see the food, you know?
Yeah. Again, our call is to be faithful. We're not the ones that save people, but rather we take the message of salvation to them. The Holy Spirit is the one that's gonna be working in their lives. It's a stronger persuader than any of us, the Holy Spirit. Because you arrive at someone's life and you have no idea what they've experienced, right? Who has talked to them? Who has shared? You might be person number two in a line of seven that gets them to finally understand the gospel. But I think it's us being faithful. I'm going to be faithful being number two. And I might not know what number I am, but I'm going to be faithful with that. Also, I think it's important for us to earn the right to speak to people, right? I think a lot of times we could just go out there and just preach fire and brimstone, which is a very real thing. We preached on Genesis 19 2 weeks ago on Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone is very, very real. But at the same time, when we're preaching the gospel, especially with someone you don't know, I think you have to earn the right. And so for us, our transaction there was, let me feed you, let me care for you, let me ask you, how can I pray for you? And then if you want to, come listen to this. I don't think it's like, hey, listen to this, it's gonna change your life. Rather, it's, hey, can I earn the right to speak into your life? Same thing it doesn't have to be a homeless person. It's like, what relationship? I think relationship is currency nowadays with our generation. Because prior to it, loyalty was really like, how much am I giving to a church? But rather now, it's how strong is our relationship? And relationships move at the speed of trust, right? If you don't trust me, we're not moving forward. So you have to earn that trust with someone as well. For us, I don't know how much time I have for this question, but just an example. The first time we ever went out to downtown Dallas in West End, we came up to several homeless people and we asked them, hey, how can we be praying for you? How are you guys? What are you guys up to? And they're like, oh, we're just gonna go smoke dope. You know, they were kind of mocking us, right? And we kind of just brushed it off. It's like, oh, cool, man. Well, can we pray for you guys so that you guys are safe while you do that? And so we prayed for them. And then next week, they come back, the same spot Wednesday. And then the following week, they come back. And the following week for 10 years, right? So it's this matter of like, let's earn the right to have a relationship with people and not just brush them off. Yeah. As we do that.
That's good. Who else? David, you said that part of your job now is being an encourager to pastors, and regardless of whether our students go into vocational ministry inside the church or outside of it, our desire is for all of them to be plugged into a local church. So for this generation of students, do you have any particular encouragement or challenge, maybe something you see in the world that is especially a challenge for them that you would encourage them to overcome?
Yeah. So first off, I want to say my email is david.miranda, that's M-I-R-A-N-D-A, at txb.org. So if any of you want to be church planners or have an inclination or want to be part of a church planning team, I think before in previous generations, it's always about finding that Superman preacher, right? Or Superwoman preacher, right? Whoever, right? And build around that, right? But nowadays, it's really, you have to have a team. Like you can't do anything without a team. So like, for instance, my gifting, I feel like it's more discipleship, evangelism. I feel like evangelism is more my gifting. But so what do I do instead of trying to build and try to be somebody I'm not? I partner with somebody who's very strong at discipleship. And so now our associate pastor at our church, that's his forte, discipleship. And so together, I do more administrative things and he does more discipleship-based things. Another thing that I'll say is your generation is going to tackle a lot of things that we're going up against culture, right? And so one of those things can be diversity, right? Sunday mornings, I'm sure you've heard this, is one of the most segregated times in America, Sunday mornings. And it's one of those times when we're supposed to be worshiping God together, right? But I feel like your generation gets it. I think you understand that color, skin color doesn't matter, that worship preference isn't priority, right? But rather it's really living and existing in community. I think that those things matter. Also, you'll face gender issues, things that prior generations probably didn't face. But I think what I've learned, I've seen from a lot of you is that you handle that with grace. Whereas a lot of times, again, this question of let me earn the right? Let me be your friend first. I think you guys get this. Generation Z is one of the most genuine generations that we've had in a long time. You guys keep it real, right? Because social media is so fake that I think with your relationships, you want to keep it real. And so I think just remain in that. don't try to preach at people, but rather talk to them and speak into their lives. So.
Excellent. Maybe one more question, and as we ask it, the worship team can head on up to lead us out in one more song. Any final question from you all?
When you went downtown, or when you went to the West End and started reaching out to homeless people, I'm sure there were times that you got pushback. Maybe there weren't, but I'm curious how it worked out. You know, even just bureaucratically in the city, giving food to the homeless. You know, you can. So, how did you manage? You know, pressures. Hey, stop doing this. Don't do it without a permit, or you know, whatever. Did any of that come up, and how did it turn out?
Yeah. So I'm Hispanic, so I'm pretty unconventional. But the reality is like, pressures, right? I mean, I've been punched in the face before just for speaking to someone or sharing the, I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not encouraging that, right? Parents wouldn't like that, right? But the reality is like, you will face pressures both from the city and from the people you're trying to pour into. But I think it's just God is the one that opens up the doors. We aren't the ones that open up the doors. And so really, God might be taking us somewhere else. I think typically, again, being in college at the time, we didn't have any resources. So God allowed us to partner with big churches, right? And big churches would come in and feed the people. We would just minister to them. And so we did this thing where people were being trained in evangelism. By coming out and by sharing what they had with other people. And so we were kind of just the platform for that. There were Sundays when I would get a call from these big churches and say, hey, actually, we've decided to partner with another ministry. And so there is just trusting in the Lord. And interestingly enough, Sundays like that would come by. And then the same day, someone else would say, hey, my church wants to come out and they want to partner with you guys. So God is the one that opens up the doors. And so we just, again, walk through them. So I think, I don't know if it's Rick Warren that says we just kind of ride the wave, right? So we ride the wave. We don't create the wave. God is making the wave. We just kind of ride it. So.
Amen. Can y'all join me in thanking David? David, I'd love to pray for you and your ministry and our students, and then we'll close in worship. Father, thank you so much for just bringing this brother to us today to share from your word. I pray that what you spoke through him will sit with us and be an encouragement to us as we go about our days and our weeks. I pray for these students in the midst of a stressful part of the semester with midterms and everything else that they carry. Father, may they be reminded this week that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Father, pray that you will bless David and his marriage and his ministry. May it all be for you. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.